We come back tonight in our series, Sunday night series, on the life of Abraham, one of the, well, some say the greatest figure of the Old Testament, certainly revered by Jews and by Muslims and by Christian people, and Father Abraham, as he is called and known by so many people around the world, more than any other religious figure except for Jesus, really. I know our series about Abraham has kind of been chopped up for other events and things going on. Last Sunday night, a group of us had gone to the Fairview Mountain Church for the combined the missions night, and that was a good service. That little church was packed with people, and it was a good service, and I'm glad we went, and I thought it was a really neat time to be together with some of our Nazarene brothers and sisters. Like I said, in 2 weeks, we're going to be combining for a hymn sing. Next Sunday night, a film. Sunday night after that, we have a missionary here. There's a lot going on over the next few weeks. Really, until we get to January, we're not going to get back fully into Abraham. But on the nights that we don't have these things that are scheduled, we're going to look in Abraham's life and the stories about Abraham. Certainly, Abraham is a great person to study. He's called Father Abraham. I think I mentioned before, I have a book on one of my shelves. The name of the book is Father Abraham, and it really talks about how important Abraham is to Jewish people, and even especially Jewish people. But tonight, it would be more appropriate to call him Uncle Abraham. For our story tonight is about a relationship between an uncle and a nephew, between Abraham and his nephew Lot. There are several stories about Abraham and Lot that are found in the book of Genesis, and each one of them show us something about the character of Abraham and about the character of Lot. Every one of the stories just kind of really contrasts two men, and tonight's story is kind of the first story, the opening story between these two men and their relationship, and then from here on, in the over the next several chapters in the book of Genesis, we're going to pick up that story of Lot and Abraham. And what these stories show us about our character, about the character of man, the character of Abraham, and the character of Lot. I want to invite you to Genesis chapter 13. I'm going to read the chapter 13, verses 1 through 18. And listen to this first story about Lot and about his relationship with his uncle Abraham. It says, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And some quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left.' Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, 'Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone would count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.' So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord." Genesis chapter 13 begin a series of stories, several of which involve Lot and his descendants and Abraham and his descendants. We see throughout the rest of the book of Genesis the intertwined story of the descendants of Abraham and the descendants of Lot. Let's look for a couple of minutes tonight at the family tree of Abraham and Lot. On the screen in front of you is going to be kind of a picture of five generations. And if you look at this and you look back, Anyway, fit on my computer. I'm not sure what's up with that. But anyway, here's five generations that include Abraham and Lot. The top line there is a man named Nahor. He was Abram's. In fact, the whole thing got skewed around, so I don't know. I shouldn't even look at that. That'll be very confusing to you, too. Some things got moved over. But let me just describe five generations. You have Nahor, and you have Terah, and then you have Terah's three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So the first line is the first generation, and then Terah's the second generation, and then the third generation is Abram himself. So you have Abram, and you have two brothers. You have Nahor, and you have Haran. The next generation, then, the fourth generation, would be the children of Abraham and his brothers. And Abram, of course, had two sons that kind of become a part of Old Testament history, Ishmael and Isaac. And we know that Nahor had eight sons, which are named later in the book of Genesis, and their stories also are kind of intertwined with the two sons of Abram. And then Haran had a son named Lot. And we're told that Haran had died and Lot had become attached to Abraham, which would make sense. Abraham was the oldest son, and so if one of his brothers would die, then it would become the oldest brother's responsibility to care for the family, both the wife and the children. And so somehow, I don't know if there were other children also, but Lot became attached to Abraham. And so Lot is in the next generation down from Abraham. Although when you read the stories about him, you think the men were kind of equal, same generation, it's not true. Lot was a nephew of Abram. And then going down to the fifth generation, you find that Lot had two daughters, then his two daughters had two sons. Their names were Moab and Ammi. Now, if you think of Moab and Ammi, think about Old Testament history. You have the Moabites and the Ammonites, which are two nations that always were a part of the story of the conquest of Canaan and the animosity between Israel in the Promised Land and the Moabites and the Ammonites that were across the Jordan River. We would think of them in the area of Jordan today, but these were descendants of Lot. And so Moab and Ammi, and that, again, everything got skewed around. I'm not sure why that is. But Moab and Ammi were the descendants of Lot, where you have Ishmael and Isaac as descendants of Abraham. And their stories come together, thread together throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Well, moving on from there, I do want to make a comment about Sarah, who was Abraham's wife. Several weeks ago, I kind of asked you about how you felt about Abraham and what he said about Sarah in Egypt. And I had forgotten the scripture in Genesis chapter 20. So I just want to tell you tonight, I made a mistake. I said something that wasn't completely true because I forgot this scripture. But Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, I think it should be on there. If it's not skewed around, it said, this is Abraham talking. He says, "Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife." Now, this kind of seems like a riddle or a puzzle, which actually some of the descriptions in Genesis about fathers and sons and brothers and nephews and sisters, it can be very confusing. I was very confused by this. I thought I had it all figured out, and since I preached 2 weeks ago and I came back to the story and I started reading and comparing, I realized that I didn't have this right. But Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. She was the daughter of his other brother, the one that survived. And so, whatever the case, it was true that Sarah was Abraham's brother, or Sarah was Abraham's sister, half-sister. But yet, Abraham seems to use that several times to protect himself. And so, that's going to come up again. But I just wanted to kind of clarify that because I think I made a mistake the way I described it, and I was confused by that. But I wanted to point out that scripture also. Well, going back to chapter 13 and back to the story of Abraham and Lot, verse 3 says that Abram went up Verse 1 says he went up from Egypt to the Negev, and then verse 3 says from the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel. I described last time that big desert area of the Negev desert, how beautiful it is, and how it seems like a harsh land in so many ways compared to the area that's north of there, which is the area that we read about in this verse called Bethel. Abram eventually goes up to this place called Bethel. And Bethel is very significant. It's significant to the patriarchs. It's significant to some very amazing stories that take place during especially about Old Testament history. And verse 3 says that Abraham went at and he stopped, and it says that he worshiped the Lord. Let's look a little bit about Bethel and some things about it. Well, it seems that Abraham was going to settle at Bethel. That seems to be the context of what we read here, that he was considering this area. It was very special to him. It's the first place that he stopped when he came into the Canaan land, and he liked it. He built an altar to the Lord, and he worshiped him, and God came and met with him. But by this time, when he comes back from Egypt, we also know that God had made Abram very wealthy, and he had acquired a lot of possessions and a lot of things, the blessings of God, during his time from traveling from Ur, the Chaldees, to Haran, all the way down to Egypt and back up to Bethel. Abram had become very wealthy by this time. He had a lot of wealth. He also had many animals. I mean, when we read this story, it says that they had so many animals the land couldn't quite accommodate all the people and animals that were in Abram and Lot's entourage. I think, boy, what a problem to have. I mean, he really is painted in this story as being very, very wealthy, which is very similar to the story we have in the book of Job of how God had blessed the man named Job, and then God took it all away. Some people can look and contrast the characters of Abram and Job, who lived probably within about 50 to 75 years of each other, and how God had blessed both of them, but yet God allowed one of them and all the things to be taken away. See, God tests people. God tests people that are wealthy, and God tests people who are impoverished. No matter where you're at in life, God cares deeply about your character. And in the stories of both Abram and Job, we see the testing of God. Well, we know that Abram was very wealthy. He had many animals and servants. We're also told that he had acquired much silver and gold, and he brought much of the silver and gold up out of Egypt. After being there, they gave it to him when he left Egypt, and God just blessed him everywhere he went. And in the same way, when the Israelites will come out of Egypt later, you remember the Egyptians give them silver and gold and animals and servants and all these things. It's like this story coming out of Egypt is a parallel to what's going to happen later when God brings the people, again, Abraham's descendants, out of Egypt and promises to take them to the land that God has promised to their forefather, Abraham. Well, there's something else about Abraham that I think is the most important about the story. And look at verse 4. Toward the end of verse 4, it says, "There Abram called on the name of the Lord." And this is the unique thing about Abram and his life. Abram had the character, and Abram had the desire, and Abram had the heart to worship God. And everywhere he went, he exhibited that faith, again, showing his character, showing that he trusts God, and that he wanted to be pleasing to God. So he worshiped the Lord. That's an interesting characteristic about Abram. Everywhere he goes, he serves the Lord. Everywhere he goes, he builds an altar. He seeks the Lord. Abram has that unique sense in an early time of what it means to be hungry for God. One of the great things about Abram's life to me is just seeing how this man continually calls on the name of the Lord. Abram is not perfect. Abram does some dumb things. Abram makes mistakes and all that. But throughout his life, he continues to call on the name of the Lord. Maybe in another way, we think of King David and how he was this great king, and yet he had these terrible lapses of morals and judgment, and yet through that he keeps calling on the name of the Lord, and God keeps coming back and placing his blessings on David. These stories remind me of what mercy and grace is. We kind of think of of life and of God as being that one who is checking everything we do, and when we mess up, then, you know, we're cut off. But the story of David and even the story of Abram in places reminds us of a God with an ongoing relationship who's always looking to redeem and maintain that relationship. Well, Abraham's story is a neat one because he's always worshiping the Lord and calling on the name of the Lord. Well, that's Abram. He's certainly Uncle Abram to Lot, but he's also called Lot's brother in another place in Genesis. And again, I told you it's a little confusing when you look at the words and the translations of Hebrew, because sometimes brother and nephew it's translated the same way. But whatever the case, Abram had Lot under his care, and Abram was watching over Lot. And somehow Lot got attached to Abraham because of the death of his father, and Abraham was the one who, probably that oldest brother that took Lot into his care. And so he helped him in a number of ways. We see in this story and in every story some things about the relationship between Lot and Abraham that helps us to understand why God would choose one man, Abraham, and bless him in so many ways. But Lot's life is marked by bad decisions and consequences of the things that he did. Well, we know that he took care of Lot. He helped him to increase in wealth. He helped his nephew to acquire the animals and all the things that he had. We also know throughout Genesis that Abraham protected Lot, physically protected him when he was under attack, when he was captured by a renegade king. Abraham goes out and risks his life to bring Lot back. We see in Abraham a heart for people, a compassion. He prays for a city that God would God spare the city. He had this sense of care for people that we see in some of these stories especially. He was generous. Another thing you can say about Abraham throughout these stories is to Abraham, loyalty was very important. And he was loyal to his family. He was loyal to his nephew. But in this story, in chapter 13, we see this growing conflict that is coming about between Abraham and Lot. And a problem that's arisen. And we notice in the character of these two men, how do they deal with a conflict? You know, we are really tested in conflict. All of us have it. All of us have had conflict, some more than others, at time more than others. But one of the good things about reading conflict in the Bible is we can learn from them. And we can learn how did Abraham deal with a conflict? How did Lot deal with a conflict? And when we're in conflict, God can help us to look within and can teach us in conflict about ourselves and about what God wants us to learn. There was this growing conflict between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. They began to run out of room. As far as we know, Abram was a peaceful man, and he came into the land that God had promised him. We don't read of conflicts. We read of respect that Abraham showed for the people. He purchased land. At least we don't read of, you know, unless they attacked him and attacked his family. But verse 6 tells us that a problem was beginning to develop. It says, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling, verse 7 says, arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. You notice that at this time in history, there's not the animosity between the Canaanites and between Abraham. That comes later between the Canaanites and the descendants of Abraham when God brings the people up out of Egypt, because it is a different story now than it will be later. The dynamics are different. You have another 350 to 400 years of history, more than that actually, between these times. And what happens in the land of Canaan is very significant over that time. So much so that God says later on that you must drive the people out. They must be put to death because of the evilness and the things that would take place over those times. So we have in verse 6 the picture of this conflict between Abraham and Lot. And we find the depth of Abraham's character. Excuse me. In this story, in this conflict, and the depth of Lot's character. We can really compare Abraham and Lot in this story and how they dealt with this conflict. Well, first, let's look at Abraham. How does Abraham respond to this conflict. His people, his servants are come to him and saying, Lot's people are not doing what they're supposed to, and they're taking our land, and they're affecting our cattle. And there was just this growing resentment between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And so how does Abraham respond? Well, the first thing we see about Abraham is he says to Lot, I don't want there to be any quarreling. I don't want there to be any quarreling. You know, just the very basic response that Abraham has, his first response to conflict is I don't want any quarreling. I don't want to be fighting with you. I don't want to be fighting with you, and I don't want my servants fighting with your servants. Abraham shows in his character and his spirit a tendency, a nature to say that I don't want to be in conflict with you. Abraham cared deeply about relationships. In fact, you could say of Abraham that he would say relationships were of high value. They were higher value than who lived in which part of the land. People were important to Abraham. I'm reminded how important people are to God, how important people are in our relationships, and understanding that conflicts do come up sometimes. I mean, how could you avoid this conflict apparently with all the cattle and all the people? I mean, there are just some conflicts that come up in life. They come up in relationships. They come up in marriage. They come up in church. They come up between people. Conflicts are inevitable, some people say, but how we deal with them are important. And Abraham gives us some things to understand the heart of God. Relationships for Abraham were very important. They were of high value. And so he came to the place that he said, Lot, I want you to choose which part of the land you want. Whatever you choose, it'll be okay with me. Abraham condescended, you might say. He humbled himself. I mean, Abraham was the uncle. He was the leader. He's the one that brought him. I mean, Abraham had the right probably to say to Lot, Lot, you know, your people are getting out of line and get out. If you can't do what I want you to, if you can't share this land and not have this conflict, then you move out. I mean, you think Abraham kind of had a right to say that. Sometimes when we're in conflict, it's our rights that we hold on to the most, and we think about the most, and we think about first. You know, I have a right. So many times in conflict, that's the first tendency we have. What are my rights here? Abraham, an example here, is a man. We don't hear him say anything about his rights as uncle, as the patriarch. All the things that Abraham could have said about this situation, about Lot, but Abraham humbled himself, and he said, I don't want there to be any quarreling between us. I love this verse. I think it's a good verse for us to hold on to when we are in conflict and we have situations. So Abram said to Lot in verse 8, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine. And then he says, for we are brothers. Abraham, again, he used the word brothers there, not uncle and nephew, but we are brothers. Abraham said, you're important to me. It's not about who's right here. It's not about who has the right. It's not about who was here first. It's not about who came here. It was about being brothers. And I think one of the most important things that we can remember when we're in conflict is the relationship of brothers and sisters, how important it is. Sometimes being right is more important to us than relationships, and sometimes that can bring walls and barriers that keep us from resolving conflicts. And in this case, Abraham gives us an example. He let Lot choose. I notice in this story the free will. Abraham says, Lot, it's up to you. He didn't tell him which way to go. He didn't try to talk him. I mean, he knew Lot had to make a choice for himself. God lets us make choices. Abraham allowed Lot to make that choice. Free will, he expresses. And how does Lot respond? So that's a little bit about Abram and how he dealt with the conflict. Relationships were important. And then we look at Lot, and the first thing we see about Lot, what does he do in the midst of the, verse 10 it says, Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord. What did Lot do in the midst of conflict? Lot was looking out for himself. He was looking out to find the best for him. We see his character here. There was conflict for Lot too, and his herdsmen. Lot didn't, as far as we know, Lot didn't do anything wrong as far as we know at this point, but we know that he had a spirit that was looking out for himself. his first reaction, his first response was to protect his own interests. What a difference between Abram's character and Lot's here. He looked out at the land. He saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered. Of course, the plains, you come out of Jerusalem and you go to the east. You kind of go down out of the mountain and it becomes desert place, and you go toward the area of the Dead Sea and to the north, the Jordan River, and right along the Jordan River is the well-watered valley, and that's where you have a lot of green in Israel, right along the Jordan River, just on the other side. But other areas are not like that. They're very arid and dry and desert and dusty, and it says that Lot looked out and he saw that Jordan River valley. He saw that it was green and lush, and so what do we know about Lot is he said, oh, I know what I want. And so Abraham's words, well, Lot, you look. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Well, I wonder if that was hard for Abraham to say. I wonder how hard it is for us to say when we have conflict sometimes, just to completely be humble about conflict and about our rights. This story challenges me about having our way and having our rights. Abraham gives us a picture here I think that's good to hold on to. If you want to go to the right, brother, you take it. I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, brother, it's okay. I'll go to the right. And so he let Lot choose. And Lot chose what appeared to be the best. He took the well-watered ground, and so they parted ways. The end of verse 11 says, well, verse 11, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. It seemed like it was the right, the best. It seemed like it was what really could increase Lot's wealth and probably have more water and take care of his animals. They parted company. And then it says, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Lot's choices would continue to create pain and problems for Lot. This decision, maybe for him, seemed like, oh, it was obvious, and he picked the best, and, you know, Abram let him do it. It was Abram's fault, you know. But what did Lot chose the land along the river, and Abram chose relationship instead. I do notice in this story that Lot's decisions brought many problems and consequences to Lot, whereas Abram's decisions brought God's response and blessing. When you look at what happens after this story, it's an amazing picture. One of the neat things about chapter 13, you see the selfishness of Lot, and you see the sense of Abraham saying relationship and people are important. Well, after Abram dealt kindly with Lot and generously with Lot, what happens next in the story? Lot goes and takes his animals down to the plain, you know, and down to the good land and all that stuff. And what happens to Abraham? He's kind of left with a desert. He's kind of left with the less watered in the area that's, you know, Hebron is a dry place today, and it was then too, I'm sure. But what happens, though? God knows where we live. He knows everything about our circumstances, and what happens is God comes to Abram after he gives Lot his choice. After Abram dealt kindly with Lot, God gave him two amazing and mighty promises that are found there. Verse 14 says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring would be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Whatever we think about Abram's choice and Lot, we see what God must have thought about it. Boy, God said, Abram, you're the kind of man that I want to make a promise to. It's the kind of man that I want to give and use and bless the rest of humanity with. God seems to respond to Abram's unselfishness, and he says, Abram, okay, you're in the dry place here, you're in the desert, but I want you to go up to the top of that mountain and I want you to look in every direction. Look down into the plain and look up to the north, up toward the Sea of Galilee and that valley, the valley of Eshcol, and up there and to the west and to the south. And he said, Abram, as far as you can possibly see,
I'm giving you this land. And he says, look up at the sky and look at the stars. And, you know, those that have been somewhere where you don't have night lights, you know, when you look up at the sky at night, it's an amazing thing to see the number of stars up there. Boy, I read 2 weeks ago, and I didn't write it down. I can't remember how many stars. I think it's about 10,000 stars that are supposed to be visible to the naked eye around the world, around the globe. I can't remember exactly, but I think it was 10,000 if I read that. But imagine that night. God says, Abram, I want you to go up, and I want you to look into the night sky. And, you know, at that time, Abram is 80 years old or so. He's, you know, he's older than 75, and his wife Sarah's passed the years of bearing children, and you know, he just made a very unselfish decision that would not ensure his continuation as a great landlord or anything. He says, Lot, I don't want any quarreling. And so God takes him up and says, Abraham, look up at the sky. And looked up, just imagine all the stars up there. And God says, you see that? You see that? That's going to be like your descendants. What an amazing response that God had to the character of Abraham in this place. God gives him the promise of the land and the promise of the offspring. What a neat reaction of God. Whereas what happened to Lot? What happened to Lot? Abram gives him the choice. He takes the land, and then we read at the end of verse 12, it says, Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Pitched his tents near Sodom. He had the choice and he made bad choices. In the next chapter, we're going to find out Lot is not pitching his tents near Sodom, but he's in Sodom. Then we come to the next story of Abraham and Lot, where Lot has fallen into this terrible, wicked city. And then we have the story of Abraham trying to help him again. It's like, man, Abraham just, he was loyal. He had an amazing character about that. And Lot wanted it selfishly, but what Lot got in return were consequences that were very painful for him and his descendants. And even to this day, what Abraham gave it away, but yet he received it all. I mean, Abraham gave away the land. And so God came to him and said, it's all yours, Abraham, to you and your descendants. God wanted it for him. God rewarded him, and that's a neat part of the story. I know, kind of at a different tune to finish tonight, that generosity, you can't outgive God. Abraham did the right thing. He did something that we might not have thought that he would have done or could have done or would have chosen to do, but Abraham did the right thing in God's eyes. And we know that we cannot outgive God. That when we do the right thing, when we have the right attitude, and it's the same about conflict, when we have God's perspective and a humble spirit and we do what's right when it comes to conflict too, God can help us and bless us. And that's a neat thing about Abraham and this story. The last verse of the chapter says, Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Again, in closing, he goes back to Hebron. Hebron becomes the life place of Abraham and the rest of Abraham's life. Of course, he travels around to different places, but this is where he lives, Hebron, south of Jerusalem, now in Palestinian-controlled territory. But Hebron is a great place of Abraham. It's a great place of the patriarch. It's where the tombs of the patriarchs are. And Hebron is a special place, and we'll talk more about Hebron in down the road, the great trees of Mamre. But Abraham will settle there. And, you know, we've looked at the journeys from Ur to Haran, and Haran down to Egypt, and Egypt back up, and now he's settled. And now for the rest of the book of Genesis, Abraham will be in this area, the great trees of Mamre at Hebron. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Dear God, I thank you for this story about Abraham and Lot, and the privilege just to read through it and think about it and read what you would say to us in the midst of it. In my mind, in my heart, there's some things about self-centeredness and about rights and having an attitude that cares more about relationship than rights and more about relationship than who's right. And so many things that we can learn from and hear from this story. God, I pray that you would teach us what you want us to. Help us to learn from the generosity of Abraham and his wisdom, and help us also to learn from the painful consequences of Lot's life and how he seemed to have so much, but because of a self-centered spirit and a spirit that did not seek you, the things that happened in his life. I think of how Abraham, everywhere he went, he called on the name of the Lord, and you helped him, and you blessed him, and you fulfilled mighty promises in his life and in his descendants. Thank you for the word. Thank you for Genesis tonight. Thank you for the privilege of looking at these stories. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Blessings.